today to see what you have to tell us about waiting, waiting on you, those who wait for the Lord. These are words that are, though familiar to our ears, in our hearts and our souls, Lord, we all sense how much we need to learn about this. And I pray that you will open our eyes today to how we are called to wait and to the fruit that you have promised to those of us who will learn to wait for you. Lord, would you please just take each of our hearts right now and pull out the distractions and the preconceptions that we may have, that we understand something in your word here. Help us realize that we are children and we need to be taught and instructed. And give us by your grace, Lord, humble hearts today that we could be instructed. We see this as a gift from you, Lord. And we pray for these things in your name. And we all just say thank you. Thank you that you are here for us, that you have called us by your name, you have called us together today, and that you have, in your love and mercy, chosen to meet with us and to be here to instruct, to encourage, to bless, to lift up the hearts, Lord, of your daughters gathered today. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look first at Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 29, 30, and 31. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and are tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord, those who wait for the Lord, other versions may say hope in, the King James, the actual most literal translation here is wait for the Lord, will gain new strength, will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Wonderful verse. We often in our studies say, this is a good underliner. This is a good calligraphy it on your wall verse. Well, here's one of them. Good thing. Isaiah 40, verse 29, 30, and 31. And looking over to the first verse of Isaiah 41, of course, we realize when Scripture was written, it wasn't written in chapters. So we see here that someone chose to break here, but I'd like to look over it as if this verse is with it. Coastlands, therefore, you far away, listen to me in silence. And again, he responds, and let the peoples gain new strength. Here in Isaiah 40, we look for the word wait, and I'd like to give you what the literal definition of the word wait is. To wait means, is actually a verb. Something to do. Now we think that, okay, I understand that he said to wait for me here. That's a verb. But it's a very active verb. It is not a passive verb as we might think at first. It means to actually collect, to bind together as with twigs. Now goodness, what does that have to do with the word wait? Wait on the Lord. We see ourselves often, we think of the term wait on the Lord, is we've asked for something, it's not happening yet, and so we wait for it to happen. And then we become discouraged when it doesn't happen. And often what we are waiting for is not something that he actually said is going to happen anyway. It's something that we've given to him, we hope will happen, it seems like it should be in his will to happen. But he says to not wait for a situation. What does he say to wait? For the Lord. For him. Again, here we come back to, as we do every week, relationship. Now, does this mean Jesus isn't here? Are we going to sit here and wait for him to come? No, not at all. Here are all those misconceptions we're going to knock down. Let's see what it actually does mean. To wait doesn't mean to sit longing for something that's not here. It's actually a very active verb on your part. To collect as with twigs. To collect things that are scattered together. Your heart, your thoughts, your anticipations that are scattered about, that are perhaps... even in your own heart and mind, if you were to start to pray, you start on one thought and you go to another thought and this anxiety. And the scripture says, though, when my anxious thoughts multiply within me, it is thy consolations that delight my soul. We collect ourselves. Sometimes we get the concept of having a child sit down. Or when we find ourselves really anxious or angry about something, we say, I'm going to collect myself. just a moment, okay? This is what this means. I'm going to pull it together. I'm not going to sit here and try to make sense of all this right now, because as soon as I get one thing, something else is, the wind is scurrying away from me. I'm going to stop, let this settle, and I'm going to make the active act of collecting myself to get ourselves together. It does not mean to stall patiently or to stall tapping our foot. I'm waiting. Yesterday at the grocery store, I overheard this one mom and two little ones happening. Literally, they weren't there. They were happening with her. And, "I'm waiting, Mom. I'm being patient." She said, "No, if you were patient, I couldn't hear it." This is not patience. I thought, may I quote you? I even asked her, so here we are. Patiently waiting is not tapping our foot saying, okay, I've asked for it, it's not here yet. Because then after a year, 2 years, 5 years, our lifetime, we say, well, what was that about? I waited, it didn't happen. Let's see why that isn't what we're talking about here today. It is rather to submit ourselves to His Lordship. It is not a thoughtless pause. It is not a holding of our breath and trying to hold on. Talk with a gal this morning, and she says, you know, in this situation we're dealing with another dear sister, I'm just telling her to hold on, just hang on. I thought, you know, this is sweet, well-intended counsel, but sometimes we need to go to the, often, always, need to go to the scripture and say, Lord, is this what you want me to be doing? Because here we wear out. He said here just in Isaiah, young youths, now we're talking about, you can just imagine the Olympians here, okay? They're going to get tired of what they're doing. Yet those who collect themselves pull together for the Lord, for Him, for His Lordship. They use the word Lord here. And we said how the names of God are so important. To be Lord means to be the ultimate sovereign in charge, to have both the ability and the authority to do a situation. Like, I may have the ability to, say, organize things well, but if I go into Raley's and start moving around the freezer section, that's not going to work, is it? Because I don't have the authority to do that, even though I think my plan might work better. So I may have the ability and authority. Sadly, we have parents who have the authority in their children's lives, but they haven't been instructed in the Word. And they don't have the ability to pull off the authority that they've been given. But Jesus Christ as the Lord has both. And because of this, we can rest. Because of this, we can pull our thoughts together under what? Under the anticipation of what we are hanging on to is going to happen? No. We pull our thoughts together under the Lordship of Christ. And we bring all thoughts to subjection, all emotions to subjection. I was reading yesterday in my devotional by Corrie ten Boom, do not listen to your emotions. If any of you have heard her speak, this precious gal with this Dutch accent still, and the last time I heard her speak, I can just hear her just kind of gently chiding these young women. Don't depend on your emotions. Make your emotions submit to God. Depend on the truth of God. And just a few mornings earlier, I had been outside early. I'd gotten up early with my little ones. Actually, my little ones had gotten up early and decided I should join them. And we were outside watching the sunrise. And I thought, God, this is so beautiful. Father, this is so wonderful. And it was a day or two before I was going on this expedition for me, this retreat I was going on. I was feeling very scattered. I thought, Lord, I really want to just be renewed in you. And I was trying to, honestly, as I sat there, I was trying to pump up some kind of a feeling. It was quiet, and the little trickling of our waterfall, a little fountain was going, and I was holding my baby in my arms, and the sun was rising, and I couldn't feel anything. And it was perfect situation, so I thought, you know, the first thought comes in, am I right with God? Do I have some ulterior motives going on? Is there something in my heart? And as I read later, I was waiting for this emotion, as it was my husband and our marriage. I don't feel married. I mean, how's it supposed to be married? Are we really married? Yeah. It was a conscious contract, a decision of the will, it was a choice of God that we should become His. And as a situation, as we have a marriage, or that these children are ours, It really is not based on an emotion, and our emotions are probably the most fickle part of our entire being. When it says love God with your heart, mind, soul, and strength, our emotions, this mind that we deal with, within seconds, you can go from ecstasy to despair, depending on a circumstance. God knows this. He knows that we're frail. But he tells us to collect ourselves, to wait, rather a concerted effort. I'm going to pull all of these thoughts, my reaction, under the Lord. This may be moments. I am prepared, Lord, mentally, but your word says this may be years, this may be my life. We're going to see people who waited for the salvation of the Lord. Well, we'll be looking at them, but can any come to mind right now when you think of individuals, our brothers and sisters in Scripture who said, and they waited for the Lord for this? Abraham waited. Did he ever even see the man Christ? No, but he waited, and his faith was reckoned to him right standing with God. Righteousness. Joseph. Waiting years in his situation in prison, knowing that God would bring about, because what God meant to happen was going to happen. There you go. John the Baptist said, we've waited. And he even as Christ, he'd never seen Christ. He didn't know this was his first cousin he was looking at here, his cousin. He was waiting. How about Anna in the temple? And is it Simeon? Am I pronouncing that right? So he's been waiting, the righteous man waiting to behold, he said, and now it's here. Do you suppose every morning they woke up and said, great, another day. Not here yet. Fine. Okay. Well, I'll hold my breath. What a way to live. That is anxiety.
Mary waited. Even though she was pregnant, she didn't
Mary didn't comprehend what it said. She pondered these things in her heart, and she treasured. This is a quietness. This is a call to the believer. I shared with the women this weekend. We have been in the misfortune of these last two generations, since the 50s, a beginning of a false gospel seeping itself into the church of a one-sided, this is God's love for you, things are going to be okay, come to God. But not an understanding of who we are in God, who we were before, the condemned death row state of ourself. And then comes this wonderful God, and completely, Scripture says, while we were yet sinners, He loved us. That we had nothing to do with this. And He came and poured grace into our heart, adopted us as His own, and now we see we belong to Him. And then, you know, as we understand these things, when something trips us up in life, when we have a trial or a tribulation, we can say, my God, who's done all these things, can surely handle this. And if it doesn't come my way, then my dear God, who is my Father and loves me more than I love myself, has this under His hand. There's a trust that comes from understanding what we said last week, or 2 weeks ago, was it 2 weeks? The truth shall set you free. Knowing who the truth is will bring freedom to you, but having a misconception of what that truth is will cause you great anxiety. We see in Psalm 37, let's turn there. Psalm 37 and verse 7. Psalm 37 and verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself because of him who prospers in the way. Someone else who seems to be doing just fine, and they're not doing what's right, not living righteously, but look at where I am. Fret not, he says, because of the man who carries out even wicked schemes. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It leads only to evil doing. We're looking here at actually the opposite definition. Very important in our studies when we say, Lord, what is this? What is actual waiting? And then we say, Lord, what is the opposite of waiting? So that I might recognize what I'm not doing. And let's see what it is. To fret. To be angry. To actually fill with wrath. This is evil doing. When we find ourselves fretting, becoming angry, and then moving upscale with its natural progression to actually wrath, It is the opposite. Let's look ahead and see what could we have done to cut off these things, to have waited under the lordship of Christ. Those who wait for him, yet a little while and these things will be so, no more. We wait. Oh, dear one. Hello. Why is it difficult to wait? All right, we've just said in Isaiah 40 that waiting is a collecting of ourselves, isn't it? Why is it difficult to wait? There's only one answer for that. We don't understand the character of God. We falsely assume that we can pour out our hearts before God and then go on to solve a situation. So important. I want you to picture this in your own life. I want you to think of something in your life. I'll stop now and just say, Lord, show me something in my life where I'm doing this. Okay? Try to picture something right now. Where is it in your life? What the bottom line is, what the end of the equation is, we don't understand this person of God. We've come into relationship, but we don't understand him. Well, of course you don't. There's not just something wrong with you. When we marry another human, I look at our wedding picture of us in our 20s, and we look at it, and it's this, first we have to go past, you know, how different we look from that picture. It's almost 20 years ago. When we get past that shock, then we look at these little smiling faces, and we both say at the same time, the first time we did this on our anniversary, boy, they were clueless. Look at those poor things. They didn't have a clue. Was there something wrong with us? Not at all. We started off with a vow, with the best of what we had at the moment, and then we continued to make choices and turn to God and be faithful, and he was faithful to us. So we see here that we do not, today, this day, you do not understand the character of who God is. No matter how much you've studied, no matter how much you've learned, you don't understand. We see Paul, at least in Ephesians, saying, may God, he's praying over these people, he loved the Ephesians, that he left them with tears when he left them. He writes to them, may God empower you, give you strength to do what? To overcome temptation, to defeat the despair of persecution headed them? No. May God give you power to understand who Christ is and the depth of love he has for you. You need power for this. You need strength because our own little weak minds, our own little hearts falter, don't we? We falter. We don't understand the character of God, and so we falsely assume this, what we've done our whole life. We pour out our hearts before God or before that person that we thought was going to take care of us. We put our trust, as it were, and in laying our requests before him. And then, after we've done that, take a deep breath and we go about trying to solve the situation at hand. Especially if the situation is imminent. Well, I've got to do something here. And we do not know what it means to wait for his simple direction. And perhaps it will be a direction 180 degrees from where we are right now. So we don't recognize it. We're waiting for this right in front of us to happen. With me, often I'm looking for a physical help, a physical need to be met in a relationship or in a health situation or in just daily schedule and routine of these little ones and the responsibilities before me. Help, what do I do? And the Lord is directing me, but I don't know who Jesus is. He's not going to keep laying out the little breadcrumbs of Hansel and Gretel that I try to find my way out of the woods. He wants me to know him so that he can guide me. And I'm looking for breadcrumbs to find my way out of the woods. He says, I don't want to give you breadcrumbs. I want to give you the good shepherd. Can you relate with me on this? And so we keep looking down at the ground for the breadcrumbs. And we fall in despair. And our precious Jesus, who's been leading women for thousands of years, looks at our little frail hearts and says, I know you don't understand. We're in this one together. I'm going to teach you. I'm going to comfort you. I'm going to direct you. But we need to what? To wait. So Isaiah 40 says, to wait means literally to collect twigs and things scattered about, to get collected here. Now, Isaiah 37:7 says, be still and know that I am God. Fret not because of what this evil person is doing, what that evil person is doing. He says here to get to rest, literally the be still here, the Hebrew word rest is defined. He says be still and, I'm sorry, verse 7, rest in the Lord, wait patiently on Him. Psalm 37, verse 7, I skipped back and forth reviewing that. Be still, rest in the Lord. Rest means here, are you ready? You're going to enjoy this. You're going to enjoy this. What does it mean to rest in the Lord? We have this picture that it is like, okay, I'm going to kind of do a little pit stop, take a deep breath, get a good Bible verse, okay, get rid of this frustration, I'll cease from anger. Okay, Lord, I see you say this in Psalm 37 now. Ready, set, go. And action again. Women of action, where are you? Anyone out there? Only two of you? Oh, wow. I'm having lunch with the rest of you. Oh, the other one? Okay. Our hands are together. I mean, okay, thank you. We'll get this thing done. I understand that, Lord. Now I get it. It's like we said so many weeks here. We got the new dishwasher, and it's time to load the dishwasher, and my young one is like, okay, I know how to put this in. No, you understand. There's different racks, different trays, different ways. You know, a little jet dry thing goes here. Learn, be instructed. If it needs to be done for a dishwasher, we can be sure it needs to be done for our lives. And look what the word rest means. You're going to love this. It doesn't mean to take a nap. It means to be dumbfounded, to be silenced, to be astonished, to stop. It literally means to perish, to cut off, to hold. The verb to quiet oneself, the verb action to put to silence, to stand, to be still means to stand still, to tarry, to wait, to take the aggressive stance of not moving. I'm not going anywhere. I'm not following these thoughts. I'm not following this anxiety. I won't. And to become dumb. To put your hand over your lips, the Bible says. I've seen the Lord. He clasped his hand. I'm a man of unclean lips. Not a word. To take control over our souls and say, quiet you. Oh, my soul, why art thou disturbed within me? This man is having a conversation with his soul. He's not schizophrenic. He's accurate. Now you, now stop. Be still. Actually, to perish, to put something else to death. Now stop this. No more of that. I have my dear friend Barbara Muslino. When I was pregnant with Michael, come 3 years ago now, I went to her and I said, you know, these four children that I have already, I find myself losing it still with anger and quick temper, and I just cherish this thought of this other baby coming. We've been waiting for this. It's so exciting. But oh Lord, I want to not be this way anymore. And she looked at me, and it was a little moment of the Lord speaking. And she said, now, no more of that. Now, no more of that. And there's an authority that we can speak to each other in the Word, and we need to speak to our own hearts. When something's coming up, and we say, now, no more of that. Now, that's enough. Now, quiet. To perish, to cut off. You're going to love the next definition of the word, what is still. But here is rest. Be still. Be still. Let's look at Psalm 46, shall we? And verse 10. Love this. Just love this. We're going to look at verse 8 and Psalm 46. By the way, thank you for your patience with leaning on my voice. I'm dealing with those little vocal nodules again, and it makes me have to talk like a very calm person. This is really interesting. As the voice goes, may the spirit go also. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. It's the holy... Oh, I'm sorry, I went back to verse 4, which is a wonderful verse. Let's go there. The holy dwelling places of the Most High. We're on Psalm 46. Now verse 5. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. Anybody feel moved today? Ask yourself this. Am I shaken today? Who here has been shaken in the last week? Moved. He said, God, in the midst of her, she will not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. Now here's what's coming up against her, this nation, this person. The nations make an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth will melt. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Though these things come towards us, he raises his voice and the earth itself melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. So come, behold the works of God. This is kind of like the conversation with Job, when Job was like, I don't understand this. I've been a righteous man and this and that, and now these things come upon me and I could just die. This was several chapters of Job, how God responded to him in a verse here. Come, behold the works of the Lord. Who has wrought desolation in the earth? He makes wars to cease and the end of the earth. He breaks the bow. He cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. God does all these things. Look at the works. Look at the things God himself is doing. Do not look at your situation. This isn't some kind of like a mental game. You know, okay, my leg is broken. I won't look at it. I'll keep running. No, this is not some kind of mental game. This is not a New Age religion. This is reality of knowing the truth of who God is. There are times when I was in the midst one time of a Christian gathering, and there were actually a witch's congregation happening outside of this gathering, and the Lord just gave strength to a sister and I to go out there because there were some people who were kind of frightened. And we just went outside the building and we started praying. And these people had recognized me from another gathering and started calling my name out and started cursing me, gathering around me. And the police were just kind of watching. As long as there wasn't blood yet, they weren't going to do much. And I'll never forget it. I felt weakened. I felt like when I was in labor and my brain wouldn't think. And the sister and I just kept praying for covering over the gathering inside and for the Christians and these people who were so given over to the enemy and calling out curses and incantations, and their voices were just upon our faces. And you know what? I'll never forget it. My brain did not know what to do. My soul took over. And we started saying, Noah went in the ark and took with him two of every kind of animal. And God kept the ship afloat for 1 year and provided all their needs. And Jesus was on the water with Peter and made him walk. And they were blind who saw, and they were deaf who heard. And we just started speaking things that God did. I couldn't say anymore, oh God, please do this, please do that, please help these people, please let these people see who you are, please let this meeting go well tonight. It was just, I just started proclaiming God. He opened the Red Sea, and they walked. Well, what does that have to do with today's situation? The enemy would come to you. Oh, he would just love to destroy that work of warfare. This is warfare, and I share it with you. Speak of who God is. Look at the many times the scripture says, look at the mighty work he has done. These people stepped back about three spaces. One of them said, I think she's crazy. don't, you never know what those people are going to do. Just start to speak of who. It was fun. It was fun. I remember my dear friend Sabina Wurmbrandt, dear woman of God, when she was put in solitary confinement and then put into what they called the box, which was an element of torture, like a trunk-sized little box, and they locked her in it because she wouldn't stand up and take the communist pledge. She said, I bowed only to God. And she said when she was in this box, she began to lose her mind, and she started to go through the alphabet. And just for every letter of the alphabet, speak a work of God. A, Adam was in the garden, yet God redeemed him. B, the Tower of Babel, that God came down and smit and made many languages. C, the cross of Christ he gave us. And she just began to speak the words and the truth of God. He said she went off into unconsciousness, but she went into sleep. This is warfare. This is awaiting. This is so much deeper than our little minds think. All we want are the breadcrumbs. Get me out of this situation. Make this thing work. God wants us higher, bigger. He will allow this. He will allow us to be in a situation that we cannot breadcrumb ourselves out of. Never mind, God, you won't give me the breadcrumbs. I'll find my own way out. We can't. Can we? Why? Because he wants to torture you? Make you feel bad? No, he wants you to know his face. He wants your face on his face. He doesn't want you looking down. at your situation, because you know what will happen. That situation will get taken care of. Maybe some money will come. Maybe this person will stop hassling you. And then something else will come. So then we're now looking for more breadcrumbs. Enough of this. He wants us to be looking at the person of Jesus Christ. So he says, cease striving. So he's going to burn up those chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. Cease the striving and know that I will do it for you. Not necessarily. Just know who I am. That's enough. And then all these things he wants to do for us began to grow dim. The essentials. We need to find food, covering for our children. There are things we need, but you know, I have found in his word and in everyone that I know has followed him, he gives us what we need for this hour, for this day. But what's to come, sometimes there are times we can see things well ahead. I feel right now in my season today, this week, a smooth path. There are other times when I cannot see the hand grip ahead of me. It is a fog, and it's one step at a time. See striving and know that I am God, he tells us. Let's look here in Psalm 46 in verse 10. Be still and know that. The word still actually means to slacken, to cease, to consume, to faint, to be feeble, to be idle, to do healing. I'm sorry, so that healing can be accomplished is a self-imposed cast. I'm going to explain to you what that is. Just 1 minute. Hold on. We're looking here at Psalm 46 and verse 10. Now, we look at cease striving, know that I am God. To slacken, to cease. Now, here's a great one. Look at what it means to be still. To be still. Okay, God, you said, be still and know that I am God. We've heard this verse. It's one of the probably top 20 verses that most people could, if you said the first half, they could finish it. Be still and know that I am God. Very common. Now, what did we say last week and for several weeks? We are to be aware of the schemes of the enemy. Why? Because we are in warfare. You cannot assume that you as a troop, you can just kind of walk out there because you love God and you've got your ammunition that you can do warfare, unless you know the schemes. The different kinds of warfare, different kinds of wars took different kinds of plans and provision. If you're doing guerrilla warfare in the jungle or night aerial warfare or the mine sweepers over the Pacific in World War II, find out what the enemy's got laid up for you. Okay? What is one of his schemes that we've talked about? It begins with the letter F. Who remembers?
Familiarity.
Very good. Very good. That's what you do. Yay. In fact, there's another one. Very good. Truth and fact. Truth and fact. I'm glad you remembered that. Today we're looking at familiarity. Is a scheme of Satan in you. Oh, I know God loves me. I know, but I know heaven's waiting for me. No, but oh, God, make these things holy. God, make these things holy to me, because you told me this is enough, and more than enough. And I'm looking at it right now, and I'm dusting it off the table, saying it's not enough. I know that, but give me more. I become too familiar with it. I don't really know what it is. Open this bottle, Lord. Let me look inside. What's really in here? What's really in this verse? Be still and know that I am God. Okay, I did this. Okay, I was still. Things are no better. That didn't work. Okay, what else do I need now? I need help. And we start to fret ourselves. I tell you, that's a great word. Fret. I didn't look up that one, but that would be worth a word study right there. Do not fret yourself. All right, Lord, this is what I'm doing. I can instruct myself. Who am I to say, well, your ways, who you are, your word doesn't work? Because obviously, here is my life, and I'm applying myself to what you're saying, and it's not working. So, obviously, we have a problem here. That is the enemy, that is the lie of Satan in your life, that your experience and emotion is a match for the word of God. We must always, we are humans. We are death row sentence execution people drawn into life. We cannot say, we must be instructed. This is not just Beverly being heavy. We need to be instructed to be quiet, to put our hands over our mouth and say, God, you show me. I don't get it. It brings us such joy. The Lord shows us in our own experience, when our children, when we give them something that doesn't make sense to them, and they just say, okay, mommy, Yes, Mommy. Yes. Why? Because we get off on being power struggle? Not at all. Because their life's going to be so much easier. We don't have to explain, but Mommy, if I do this, then about that, but you already said, but we did. Oh, fret. They haven't learned how just to speak and hear. And I look at my older children as they're learning this. I see the fruit in their life. I see the fruit in our home, the peace that's there, the ministry that we can now do, because that aspect, there's being victory gained in. How about with us and our Father? Lord, you said to be still and know that you're God and it's enough. All right, it's not enough for me right now. I'm still fainting. Would you show me where I'm not listening? I'm going to open the Word right now. You said to forgive this one, to love powerfully here, to trust you for daily guidance. I am fretting. Those words are not doing to my heart what they should be doing. Lord, it's not you, it's not your words, it's obviously me. Show me. I'm opening my Word right now. I'm going to be still. I'm going to collect myself. I'm going to become dumb and astonished. I'm going to be still before you. Look here, to slacken. We think of slacken as a bad thing sometimes, don't we? That's if what we're doing is good, to slacken in it is not a good thing. But if what we're doing is fretting, to slacken up on that is a good thing. Think of reins that are tight or slack in the reins. We've got these reins of our life, tight. And we're directing, we're saying which way they need to go. And then we say, I let go. Grab the reins in your own heart right now. In your mind's eye, imagine yourself just holding on to this. And he said, slacken. Release them. That is terrifying. It is terrifying, especially if you think, hey, I'm barely making it while I'm holding tight to the reins. Heaven knows what's going to happen if I let go of them. Oh, God has something here so much better than how you feel about your marriage, your finances, your physical health, your relationships. He has eternity with Him. And all these things here are brought about for you and your relationship with this man, Jesus. All of earth, this whole stage is set only for that, this little tiny wisp of life that you've got, so that eternity with Him can be, we can be ushered into that with the truth, with the character, with the treasures that are eternal. That's what He wants for you. We would like perhaps just a few more square feet in our house or a couple more thousand in the savings account. Then things would be okay. We think another scheme. A fact, not the truth. Yes.
You also mean to frustrate.
You know, I wish I had done a word study. I didn't do a word study on fret. It would not surprise me that it means. I know it means anxiety. So to be frustrated, the word frustrated. The actual definition for that means to have an accomplished end that is cut off. That's what the word frustrated actually means. So that when you have a goal, an end that you think is going to happen, especially as a believer, you think, well, this should please God too. You know, I would thought this is God's way, and all of a sudden that is cut off in front of you. That is what's called to frustrate. That's why the Bible says, do not frustrate your children, because they're going along in a peaceful manner, trusting you, and all of a sudden you just lay something inside of them and they're just totally confounded. This doesn't make sense. Don't frustrate them like that. And the Bible tells us not to be frustrated, but we will be frustrated if our ends are different from what His ends are. That's a good comment. You see, here he says to slacken off, to cease, to be consumed. Interesting, to consume something, that means to take it all. When you consume food, you take it all in. Okay, now, how can this mean to be still? To take something all the way in. This is the same word here that we see in the scripture when Jesus stilled the storm. You know what he did? He didn't just make something flat and press all that storm, he didn't just push down underneath the ocean. We know that, or else it would have been a giant tidal wave somewhere else, right? He actually took out trial. He took out torrent and torment. He consumed it. He took it out. Does this make sense to you? He actually removed the agitation, and that just caused the water to be still. You know, that's what this word means here. To take it all out of the situation. May God make this alive to you. I mean, I can't come into each one of your situations, even if I knew your situation exactly the best that a human could. Only God can work this in your heart, what this means. This is why we find ourselves going to counsel, and sometimes counsel is so weak, or we find ourselves weakened. I believe it is Isaiah 40:10. We'll look up afterwards, but there's a word, a scripture that says, I did a word study this week on the word weary, and he said, "Oh Lord, I waken before you that I might have an instructed tongue to sustain the heart of the weary." Interesting, an instructed tongue. You can't assume just because you love someone that your tongue is going to be prepared to minister to them. To this heart of the weary, are they weary about you? Maybe your own children, maybe even your own soul. And you want to instruct yourself. All right, soul, now come on, you and I are going to have a talk here. Or to another loved one. We have to have what kind of a tongue? Not just a saved tongue, an instructed tongue. Teach me, Lord, instruct a tongue. We need to really know the best way to bring comfort to someone else. And here he says, to be still and know that he is God. You can speak to someone this, or I want you to be still. I'm going to give you the word. Now we have to release it. This is all now. This is the instruction that God has given me to give you. Now stop. And don't try to add, fix. I can't go to each of your little hearts and homes right now and tell you, well, you see, this means, and oh, God will probably, and what do you really want? That is not an instructed tongue. That's probably a good intentioned tongue, but it's not instructed. It won't do what you, because you know what? I can lead you to a point to the Word, and you can lead it to me. And come to me as my sisters when you see me, or God puts upon your heart to pray for me. See me in weariness, the Word of God. The Word of God. The Word of God. To be, here, look what it means to be still. To faint. To be feeble. You can't do it. Anybody feel feeble? We feel feeble sometimes, and what do we want to do? We want to get strong again. There is a point, he says, to strengthen the heart of the weary, but not strengthen the ability and the arm again, the heart. He brings us to feebleness. He is near think of some scriptures, the downhearted, the crushed in spirit. He is near. He does not rebuke them and say, "What in the world are you doing over there in the crushed in spirit lane, for goodness sake?" He is near us. There's a place. My daughter Leah, her name actually means weary, crushed one. I love that name. And for children, for many years, for each male, how about this name, honey? How about this name, Leah? How about Leah? Rev's like, oh, that name means weary and crushed, for goodness sake. And then when we adopted Leah, we knew she was going to be a girl. He said, how about Leah? And I went, well, you're kidding. I've always loved that name. Why the heart change? He said, oh, Beverly, to be broken before the Lord. What more can we want for any of our children than to be broken before the Lord? Be broken. I have nothing else. Feeble. I cannot take another step. This is a good place to be. To be feeble, to be idle. That means to be still. Why? So that we can be healed. It is like when a physician puts a cast upon a broken limb. For what purpose? It makes it more difficult to walk. This isn't helping. My leg was broken. I couldn't walk. Now you put a 30-pound cast on it. Thank you. You know, someone who doesn't understand would go, this is a good idea. Now I can't even take a bath. At least before, with my broken leg, I get in the bathtub. Things are worse now. And it itches. And it's hot. Who needs this? And now we get this, what, for a day? For weeks. Months sometimes. Oh, thank you. And then I take the thing off, and you know what it looks like? Like a pencil. This is the atrophy. Oh, but was it good? Was it best? Best. No better plan. God's plan for us are best. I know the plans I have for you, for hope in the future. I know them. I don't know them, Lord. You know what? And He won't tell you them. I can't even think maybe one in my life where He's actually explained something to me, why something was a certain way, and that wasn't really even the whole of it. He just gave me a little insight into why something happened 10 years ago for His glory. It stunned me. Lord, you're kidding. Real quickly, had to do with, we would listen to a little story called Tilly. And it was the dealing of a woman who was dealing with her abortion and her past, and how the Lord had actually brought this little child to him. And it was, who wrote this? This Present Darkness. Peretti wrote this little fictional idea of this woman going into heaven and seeing all these children that God had brought there. Okay, the fiction, what have you. But dealing with it, it just made me cry. I was with a sister who had had an abortion. And sister in the Lord, and it was just working comfort that God was doing something. You know, our theologies upon what happens to the life of a child is not the point here. But here is the point. As I drove home from that time, he showed me, he said, you know, in my heart, when I was pregnant, after only five months of marriage and a very rocky start to our marriage, things were stressful, and here I found myself pregnant. I was on the pill, could not figure out why I should have gotten pregnant there. And here I'm pregnant. And then I have, now my Nathaniel is 5 months old and I'm pregnant again. And the Lord showed me at that time, I didn't understand what the pill was. It was years later we got involved with pro-life movement, and I understood that the pill, the birth control pill, is actually an abortifacient, which allows a baby to be conceived and then cannot implant his or herself into the uterine wall because of the agitated state. And that these things are actually abortifacients, cause abortion. And the Lord brought to my heart, you know, if you'd been on the pill for 2 or 3 years, for you to understand now, the number of children that you may have lost would have been overwhelming to you. I didn't let you do that to yourself. 10 years later, and He's just showing me a little insight that maybe there were children that I would have in heaven that I didn't even know. And I remember thinking, God, I didn't know. They didn't tell me. And I felt like one of these women that I've talked to in front of the abortion clinic, you know. I didn't know. They didn't tell me. I didn't know. I thought, oh my gosh, that's what this feels like. And there's a reality here that there could be children that were conceived. But the Lord said, you know, I just didn't want this to be part of your life. So here you were. I gave you a child early, another child again soon. And for many other reasons, for one thing, the eternal life of Nathaniel and Anna, you know. But His thoughts are just above ours. His ways are above ours. So what our comfort comes in knowing who He is. He will reveal Himself to us, but not His plans. You should not have to reveal your plans to your children. But your own character, their relationship with you, should be enough. And woe to the parent who has to explain his plans to his children. Woe to us. Why are we still? So that God can accomplish the healing and that cast, the things that are broken inside of us that we think we have together already. I'm going to just go over a few scriptures right now quickly. The fruit that comes to the life of the believer who is still, and I'm just going to say them out loud and we'll have the references up here. We said already Psalm 37 and 7, rest in the Lord, wait patiently, and fret not yourself because of... Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, that was actually one of the definitions. The fruit, however. Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He turned to me and heard my cry. Those who wait actually have the confidence of knowing the Lord is patient and hears them. That's one. Isaiah 33, 2. I'll just read these quickly. Oh, Lord, be gracious to us. We long for You. We wait for You. Be our strength then every morning and our salvation in time of distress. He is our morning by morning strength. He is actually our salvation in time of distress. That's what happens to the person who waits. The Lord is good to those who hope in Him, to those who seek Him. Lamentations 3, wonderful one. Lamentations 3, 25 through 28. If you're writing down, this is one you want to remember. I've got a star by it in my outline, so I'll look at this later. Lamentations, a book we're not in often. Lamentations 3, 25 to 28. The Lord is good to those who hope in Him, to those who seek Him. Number one, we just got this saying from Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. We cannot therefore know that He is God unless we are still. And all those things we talked about, collected, put other things to death, to wait not patiently for a thing to happen, but just to the knowing of the Lord Himself. Psalm 27:14, wait for the Lord and be strong and take heart. Wait for the Lord. To take heart means to have courage instilled into a heart that has no courage. I'm waiting on you. I'm going to find out who you are in this situation. That was Psalm 27:14. Proverbs 20:22. Do not say, I will pay back your evil. Wait therefore for the Lord. He will deliver you. Do not come up with your own plan of deliverance. Wait for Him, and what happens? Your real deliverance. No more of your efforts to try to get this person back or protect you from this person's evil in your life. Waiting on Him will deliver you. Here's very important, Isaiah 30:15. This is what the Lord, the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel says. He's given Himself an incredible introduction here. Not just listen to God. Again, that familiar word. He makes sure we understand the Lord, Sovereign, able, holy, set apart, none like Him. He says this, in repentance and rest is your salvation. And in quietness and trust is your strength. Do you feel no strength? It's because we are insisting. It has to be this way. Oh God, take us to the carpet on this. Take us to task with this. He says in repentance, if we love the Lord our God with our heart, mind, and soul, have no other gods before Him. God, what God am I putting up before You? What am I saying must be? Repent. What a holy, important word. Get on our face and say, You are God and I am not. Stop with that. All other thoughts, all other circumstances, all over insisting, all over all other agenda, I will collect you like a bunch of twigs and put you to side. You be still. I have business to do with my God. Be still. Again, why? Because He just wants to torment you with all these things He won't take care of? No, because He knows that the solving of these little twigs is not what you need. It's to know who He is. But listen to the end of this verse. And repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it. You would not have what I have for you. You would not have repentance. You would not have trust in Me. And there's no strength for you. Isaiah 30:15. The whole section in context is very powerful. Galatians 6:9. Do not become weary in doing good. Are you doing good? Polish over this last week. Humbly, it was precious, and now you're going on tape with it. Are you thrilled? That we say, Lord, I feel like I'm doing good. I feel like I'm doing right. I'm trying to be the right kind of wife and kind of mother and lay aside certain, looking at the things of the world. And then we come to a point where we go, well, now I've done these things. Kind of like, and I never forget, her little face is down, her hands over her mouth. You feel like, I'm ashamed to say this, but I feel like God owes me. I've done this. Oh, that was great. I shared it twice already, Paul, since you shared that. It was precious. This is good. This is called repentance. This is called, you are God and I am not. What in the world am I running around doing here? Banging on your door, insisting on something. I was headed to execution. Deserved execution. Oh God, whatever. Forgive my fretting, my frustration, which has come, because what I thought was going to be isn't. And He says, I know you're framed at your desk. I know. You're just little. Come here. It's all right. Come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Rest. He knows is what you need. Let Galatians 6:9 again, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Give up what? Hoping that our way is going to happen? No. That will give you nothing but bloody knuckles. No. If we do not give up in what? Doing good. What is good? We've said it before. Remember He said, no man knoweth good, no one does good. But this is good. You remember that? To wait on God. That was wonderful. I'm going to just take a moment here. It's Psalm 53. And Psalm 53 starts off, the fool says in his heart, the fool. And this isn't just somebody who's like a bad person. We are told that we are fools when we say what? There is no God. Where is God? We have no understanding, a fool. They are corrupt. They don't understand. And then he says here, there is no one who does good. Now, if we're saying, but I'm doing good, I'm doing the right thing, it's not happening. Why is this going on? The Bible says you don't know good. You can't be doing good. Well, then what's the use? I give up trying. No. Look at three verses above. Scoot back to Psalm 52 from the Psalm previous and verse 9. I will give thanks forever because you have done it. Earlier saying what? Trusting the loving kindness of God. And what is it? I will wait on thy name, for this is good. What is good? I will wait on what you want, on who you are, on your character. Good. Now, let's go to Galatians 6:9. Let us not become weary in doing good. What is good? To wait on God. Now, he is also saying very specific things in Galatians 6. But all these good things he's doing, loving of one's enemy, going through a massive persecution, obeying, forgiving, all these things can only happen to you and to me. We can only have these things if we what? Wait on God. They are a fruit of his Spirit. It's not an act of will that you're going to do. These are fruits of his Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, not getting all fretted out, by your Spirit, which comes from waiting again. Another fruit, Psalm 38:15. I wait for you, O Lord. Psalm 38:15, and Lord, you will answer. He answers us. It may not be what we're looking for, but he answers us. I had a dear fellowship up at the conference. I pray over my throat. I said, you know, it's getting harder for me to speak tonight. I've spoken a lot. Would you pray over my throat that I'd be able to speak? And I sat there. They prayed. I had every assurance that God could take those things completely away. They finished praying. I tried to sing. It wasn't there. But I could speak enough for that night. The next day I saw some of these people who had prayed for me, and they said, God answered. He said, no. But he answered. He said, just this much. Now you don't need this. You need this. I think I may have an idea of why. I don't know. I know what happens in my spirit and my home when this is the only voice I can use. Obviously, Beverly was no good on her own. You see, a cast is something you don't put on yourself. Someone else puts on for you, thank you, Jesus. And that may be a physical ailment, it may be a relationship, it may be a prevailing trial. It's only good. God will answer. The fruit of answering. Isaiah 30, verse 18, the Lord longs to be, he wants to be gracious to you. He's longing for it. The word means waiting. He longs to be gracious to you, to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of goodness and justice. Wait, how can he show compassion? He's a God of justice. Because justice was prevailed for the person and the blood of Jesus Christ. Blessed are you if you wait for him. You want his graciousness, he wants compassion for you. Be still. Isaiah 46:4. No eye has seen any God besides you. Since ancient time, no one has heard, no ear has perceived. No eye has seen any God like you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. What a God! What a God! Not one in all of generation. A God who has to, they've seen God who has to be sacrificed to. Gods who have to, who require heavy laden and their firstborn children. And here comes this God who's been here from eternity, the true God, no one's known. And what does he do? He actually acts on behalf of us. Excuse me, I'm taking over this situation. I'm coming in front of this child of mine. I'm acting on her behalf. Who acts on behalf of those who wait for him? Wonderful, the battle he actually does. Lamentations again 3:24. We talked about it earlier. The Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait on him. Those who wait on him have enough. Any more verses here? There's so much more. Actually, tomorrow night at Ladies' Night, we're going to be going over this again in a little more depth. I think this is all we have right now on the fruits of those who wait on him. But I will share with you a couple more minutes here. How do we wait on the Lord? How do we accomplish this? Isaiah 26:8 says, "We wait for you. Your name and renown are the desire of our hearts." How do we wait? By making him our only desire. How do we wait? Job 37:14. Listen to this, Job. Stop and consider. Wait and consider God's wonders. How do we wait? By considering his wonders we mentioned earlier. Psalm 4:4, "In your anger, do not sin. When you are on your bed, search your hearts and be silent." How do we do this? Put away anger, get quiet, searching of our hearts. So find what to collect. That's one another way how in which we might wait. Psalm 130, verse 5 and 6. "I wait for the Lord, my soul waits. In his word I put my hope." Not in situations, in his word. "Like the watchman waits for the morning." These guys have been there all night. And they're looking at the dawn saying, "Is that a little light? Might be. I don't know." They're not distracted looking around saying, "Well, I'm waiting for God, but until he comes, we'll all do this." They're not letting their eyes off of the horizon. "Like the watchman wait for the morning." That's how we wait. Psalm 8, verse 34, "Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway." Expectation. Keeping your eye on that door when it opens up, like a faithful little pup that says, "I know my master's coming out. I'm waiting for you, Lord." How we wait for him, like Joseph of Arimathea did, Mark 15:43. "A prominent member of the council who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God." He was defined as someone waiting for what God was going to bring about. And he wasn't assuming it was going to happen tomorrow. He put himself in a long-term wait. I'm going to call it the LTW. We're in a long-term waiting situation here. And I'm not going to hold my breath till it happens. Now there was a man of Jerusalem, Luke 2:25, called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. How do we wait? Psalm 5, verse 3. "In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning I lay my requests before you, and I will wait in expectation." These are fabulous. This is great fruit here. These scriptures, I really want you to take time later. I'll have these laid out on the table and write these things down. Let's listen to the tape to stop each one of these scriptures and stop and go to them. Underline them. Ask God to impress them on our heart. I will lay them there, not take them back. How? Psalm, very important. Psalm 119:166. "I wait for your salvation, O Lord. I wait for your deliverance, and I will follow your commands." We know what to do if it's a step at a time. We do this. We don't wait until he lays the whole thing out in front of us. One step at a time, Father. How do we wait? We wait first, and we'll end with this. In 1 Peter 5, 6 through 10. Let's turn there together. 1 Peter 5. And this is an underlined boy. It should be, or memorized by now for all of us. 1 Peter 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Chapter 5. Right. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. "Humble yourselves, therefore." Therefore why? An old Bible teacher taught me this years ago. If it ever says therefore, go back and see what it's there for. There's a reason. All right, verse 5. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. What is proud? I'll tell you what we think proud. I'll tell you what I think proud is until I studied. Pride is whatever I'm not, because I'm not proud. Who here is going to say, well, I'm proud? I guess that was pride. It's something different from what we are, and we can each give a definition for it. Now, maybe you did some studying and you know differently than that. I didn't know differently than that for a long time. Proud was somebody I thought was boastful, arrogant, all kinds of definitions. But it's not. Do you know why it's not? Why it is what we are? Because look here. God opposed to the proud, but the opposite is the humble he gives grace to. When I don't have grace, which is God's empowerment to do his will, that's what grace is. When I am without grace in my life, I am what? Tested beyond what I am able? Tempted, weary, sore? No. I am what? Proud. Proud? Proud? How can you call me proud? Look at me. I'm beaten. I'm destroyed. I'm under temptation and trial. And God, I have no grace. I have no strength to make it through this. Scripture comes and says, Beverly, you're proud. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And he'll give you grace. Oh, great. Let me just get beaten down to the ground here. Not at all. Lay down. Years ago, that was a wonderful conversation we had, Sherry. The closer we get to the ground, the further our head is down, the less likely it is to get shot off. You put the head up, the more danger you put yourself into. Get down, lower, down. Yes, God, down is a good place. Down is a great place. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you just about when you think he will. Absolutely not. He will exalt you at the proper time, his time. Don't think you know what it is. It might not even be in this generation that what you think needs to be accomplished is accomplished. Don't wait for an end. Put your heart to wait on the person of Jesus, casting all your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. Here we go. Be a sober spirit. Be on the alert. Wake up. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But you resist him. Be still. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering, these same, don't say anymore. It's a lie. Don't say anymore. You don't understand. This is different. The same experience are being accomplished by your brethren in the world. Others go through this. It's a lie. The Satan will come to you, and one of the things he does is he separates you off. That's how we see in National Geographic how the herds, when these herds, even though they're not that mighty of an animal, when they stay together, they're safe. But the enemy will come, the little cougar, what have you, will run in the middle of the herd. Now, if they were as dead as the herd, they could stomp him to death. But he'll divide the herd in half and then in quarters. And he'll keep running through till they're scattered, and he'll get one by itself, and he'll just keep circling this one till he ushers it off by itself, and then he destroys it. Satan would have you think there's no one going through what you're going through. This is no one has this husband, this trial, this situation. Oh, he comes as your friend, a supposed friend. He's a liar. I understand. Oh. These teachers, they just keep saying that God's enough. They don't know you. You've tried it, haven't you, dear? He's a liar. He's lulling you to a place of destruction. No, you speak what's true. I don't care if I do think this. I will submit my emotions, which are fallen, to what the Word of God says. These are being accomplished by my brethren in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, he doesn't say, and he won't let you suffer. We're going to suffer. Do you know why? Because, number one, you're going to learn to love. And love does what? Suffers long. It's good, though. You don't understand how it's good. I don't understand how it's good. So then may our mind be, Romans 12:1, be renewed. Let our thoughts and our minds be renewed, transformed by the renewing of our minds. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, all, great word, all consuming, nothing other than, in entirety, grace, which is the empowerment to do what he has you to do, who called you in the first place in his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, bring to maturity, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And that's what you want. That's what you want. You really don't want out of this. You want to be strengthened, matured, brought to the fruition of what he's doing in you. You just can't figure how it's going to happen. You don't know how it's going to work. You can't teach yourself calculus. It won't work. Someone who knows what you do not will guide you there. He is going to bring us to the point at proper time. It's not that we know what he will do. It's rather that we know him. Suffering endures for a while, but joy cometh in the morning. There's a song, I wish I could sing it for you right now, but I'll tell you the words to it. It goes, I see your heart is breaking from the sorrow that you bear, but the burden you are bearing brings you close to me. Endure your weeping now, but yet a little while, your joy cometh in the morning. Your joy cometh in the morning. This is from the Word. It is true. We will wait. Lord, there's so many more scriptures on wait. I encourage you to take your concordance and to do a study there. Allow him to take you. I can just share with you the path he's taken me on in this. There's so much more. We'll end with in a prayer with Psalm 39 and verse 7. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in thee. Would you say that with me? And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in thee. Let's say that again. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in thee. Lord, we each come to you and ask you to make this, Lord, so true. What do we wait, Lord? For what do we wait? It's you. Lord, our minds are weak, our knees are feeble. We don't see you. The enemy would tell us that you're not here. He's a liar. You're mindful of our frame that we are easily deceived. But we will put our hearts to what you've commanded. We will open the Word. We will speak what is true. We will collect ourselves and make ourselves silent before you, Lord, and allow you to take the tumult out of the storms in our life. And Lord, I pray right now, Lord, for a contentment for my sisters, Lord, for myself, Lord. Would you do that work of grace to cause me to be content, Lord, with you, precious, mighty God, and not the foolishness about us. There are heavy burdens and real concerns upon my sister's heart, Lord. Things set before them, Lord, that are greater than they are. Would you show them, Lord, what you are doing in the situation? And would you give them, Lord, the instruction, if you have said you are the shepherd, that you will guide us in the way we should walk? But we know we can't be guided somewhere if we don't know and have faith in you as our guide, or we'll keep questioning you every step and we won't get anywhere. Thank you that you do what's necessary first, causing our hearts to trust our shepherd. And then we will follow you where you lead us, Lord. You are a shepherd. We have no want. That you make us to lie down. And you lead us beside what's still. And that you restore us so that we can walk in the path of righteousness that you're leading us in. God, we just come to you in our hearts today. We thank you, Lord, that you're teaching us how to wait. In Jesus' name, amen.